All right, now to jump right into the message this morning, I got a couple of passages of scripture that we're going to look at. The first is Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. And then those of you who are quick to the draw can also put a finger in Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. And then those of you who are really quick can go over to Isaiah 40, verse 31. Psalm 27, 14, the scripture says, wait on the Lord. Look at your neighbor, say, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I only told you to say, wait on the Lord. I didn't tell you to say the rest. And then he ends by saying, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And then he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. It's so important to wait on the Lord. We're going to talk about what happens when we don't wait on the Lord. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd open our ears and open our eyes that we might truly see and understand that the essence of idolatry is impatience. That our impatience is what creates the opportunity for idolatry in our lives. I pray for a restoration of supernatural patience in our hearts that comes from the assurance that my God will surely come.
Amen.
I speak blessing and encouragement today in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to look at two passages of scripture this morning. The first is found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. And the scripture says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background here. What's happening? The Exodus is about to happen. Moses has already stood at the burning bush and heard God say, go stand before Pharaoh and say, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Moses goes and Pharaoh says no, and the 10 plagues come. And finally, the 10th plague, the angel of death passes over. And now it's the morning of the Exodus. Pharaoh says, y'all can go. The miracle is done. Freedom has happened. But God speaks to Moses and says, you guys are going to leave, but before you leave, I'm going to make the Egyptians pay you reparations. Oh, it got real quiet in here. And so he said to Moses, tell the children of Israel, don't just leave, but go into the Egyptians' neighborhoods, into their cul-de-sacs and into their neighborhoods, their gated communities, and knock on their doors. Just go door to door, knock on the door. And all you're going to say is, before I go, can I get some gold? That's literally what happened. So the Israelites go door to door throughout all the Egyptian neighborhoods, and all they're doing is knocking on doors and saying, let me get some of that gold. And the Egyptians all said, okay, and just started giving them gold. Because the Egyptians were scared to death of the God of Israel. So scared that they were willing to part with their gold and their silver. And God told Moses, this is how you're going to plunder the Egyptians. They didn't just leave with nothing. They left with wealth. They left wealthy. God made sure that when they left, they had everything they needed to pursue their destiny. And so they leave. They go to the Red Sea. Forgive me this morning because I got three sermons happening. See, this is what happens when I don't preach for two consecutive weeks. I got three sermons happening in me at the same time. And I'm trying not to preach this one. But they get to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They come on the 50th day to Mount Sinai, as we talked about. God comes and sits on the mountains, thunderings, lightning, the voice of words. And God blesses them and speaks to them and gives them the law. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. But something happens here. After all the miracles that God had done, after all of the miracles that God had done through his servant Moses,
yeah,
with his stick. That's all Moses had, was a stick.
Yeah.
They get to the mountain, and God appears in a cloud and covers the mountain, and the people are freaked out. God speaks from the mountain, and the people cry out, "Tell God not to speak to us.
Yeah.
Tell him just to talk to you, and then you tell us what he says, and we'll obey it."
Yeah.
But we don't want to hear God ourselves. And Moses says, no, don't be afraid. God has come here today so that you might always fear him and obey his word. And then Moses turns and disappears into the cloud.
Yeah.
Because God called Moses up on the mountain. The problem is that when Moses disappears into the cloud,
yeah,
God kept him up there for 40 days.
Yeah.
Now imagine you're a part of the people down at the base of the mountain. You're standing there. Moses never ends the service.
Yeah. Yeah.
Imagine a cloud appears behind me here, and I say, "I'll be right back," and I turn and disappear into the cloud, and 7 hours later, you guys are still sitting here going, "What are we supposed to do? You never said amen, spoke a benediction over us, and sent us home." He just left them standing there at the mountain for 40 days. And at a certain point, the people started to say, "I think he dead. I think God done killed him. I mean, how many days can he be? He's got no food and water."
Yeah.
No food, no water. Just on the mountain, in the cloud. And the people said, "What are we going to do?" Look at verse chapter, 32. Verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed," when the people saw,
yeah,
that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.
Yeah.
Come make us gods." This God who spoke to us from the mountain, this thing hasn't worked out. We haven't heard from him in 40 days. We thought he would speak to us and tell us what we're to do, but we haven't heard from him in 40 days. I was waiting for him to work a miracle for me, but we haven't heard from him in 40 days. You hear Kanye's latest thing? "I cried out. I don't know about Jesus anymore because I cried out to him in my time of need and he didn't come. I haven't heard from him in 40 days. So I guess I'm a God to myself." I'm going to go back to that. We haven't heard from him. It's taking too long for God to do the thing that we need him to do.
Yeah.
So we done tried it the Lord's way. Now we're going to do it our own way. Come, Aaron. Make us gods. Make us gods that shall go before us. Look at verse 2. "And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Verse 3. "So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron." Verse 4. "And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool."
Yeah.
"And made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel,
mercy,
that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Where'd they get the gold from? Literally, God said, "I'm going to bless you with gold. And here's how to get the gold." And he blesses them with gold. And then when God takes too long, they say, "Let's take the gold with which God blessed us and make out of it an idol."
Yeah.
Let's now begin to worship and serve the blessing instead of the blesser. Let's take the stuff that God blessed us with and become more obedient and subservient to the thing that God blessed us with than to the God who blessed it with us. You see, the essence of idolatry is taking the blessing and turning it into your God.
Yeah. Mercy.
You cried out to God for that new job.
Yeah.
You were desperate.
Yeah.
You needed God's blessing.
Yeah.
But as soon as you got it, all of a sudden you didn't have any more time for church.
Mercy.
Or for quiet time. Or for reading your Bible.
Yeah.
You had no more need for tithes and offerings. And matter of fact, you and your family, now you have a bigger concept of church. You don't even need to take your children to church anymore because God is everywhere. He transcends the church. And suddenly I'm so busy with the blessing that I don't have time for the blesser anymore. It's an idol.
Yeah, yeah.
You've taken the blessing and turned it into an idol.
Yeah. Yeah.
You cried out to God for children. And then when you got children, now all of a sudden you got baseball and basketball and football and soccer and karate and taekwondo and jujitsu. And it's all on Sunday morning and you ain't got no time for church. And now you're raising godless children.
Mercy.
Your children know nothing of the God who you cried out to.
Yeah.
And he gave you children and they've never seen you cry out to him anymore. Because... whoop, there it is. Wham, bam. Thank you, ma'am. I got it. I got the blood. Thank you. I got what I needed. Now that we done got that over with, there's no need for God because I've got the blessing.
Wow.
John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol-making factory.
Wow.
The human heart is an idol-making factory. And the thing in the human heart that gives us the propensity to make idols is what Calvin calls pride. And here's pride. I've waited long enough for the Lord. Now I'm going to do it my way.
Wow.
Now I'm going to do it my way.
Yeah.
He didn't give me a godly husband, so I'm just going to go with an ungodly man.
Mercy.
I waited long enough.
Yeah.
I done tried it the Lord's way, and the Lord's way didn't work.
Yeah.
I tried to wait for marriage, but he didn't get me a wife in enough time. So now I'm just going to do it my way. I tried to wait for the Lord, but at a certain point I just said, you know what? He's been 40 days and I don't know what's become of him.
Yeah.
So let's just take some of the gold of the Egyptians and fashion it. See, the thing about an idol is that you have to fashion it.
Huh. Yeah.
You've got to fashion it into something. You say, well, I mean, now when Moses came down the mountain, Moses said, what in the world are you doing, Aaron? And Aaron goes, oh, no, I didn't even do this. Like, this was not intentional. We just took the gold and threw it in the fire, and the calf came dancing out. I didn't do it. I didn't know. See, the job just all of a sudden, the job just, I had to work Sundays. It happened. I didn't know. I mean, that my kids just, these activities just came and suddenly, you know, we didn't have no time to take them to the house of God so they could be raised in fear and admonition. It wasn't on purpose. No, you fashioned that idol.
Wow.
You fashioned that idol. You fashioned it with an engraving tool.
Yeah, yeah.
You created your lifestyle. Your lifestyle didn't happen to you. You created it.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
You will either raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord or not. It's a choice. It's a decision. That doesn't mean that your kids can't walk away.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that if your kids walk away, it's your fault.
Yeah.
But you have to know that you instilled in them from a young age the values of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
That you spoke to them from a young age. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth.
Yes.
Now, when it comes to idolatry, there's two extremes. Because
yeah.
What I find is, most believers that I know who really love the Lord are afraid of idolatry.
Yeah.
So afraid of idolatry that anything we actually enjoy, I'm afraid it's an idol.
Yeah.
I was talking to a pastor friend of mine and he told me about the day he was playing golf, and he started getting better and better at golf. And one day he was playing golf, and he said it was a par three, and I hit that ball perfectly, and it flew right up on the green and rolled into the cup. He said, I got a hole in one. He said, I was never so happy before in my life. I was jumping up and down. I was shouting. I was running. I was dancing. I was, doing the Tiger Woods, you know, all of that stuff. And he said, it hit me on when I got to the green that I was more in love with golf than God. And he said, I took the ball out of the hole, grabbed my clubs, went home, and I've never played another round of golf. I said, that's it. I'm done. No more golf. And I said, yeah, that makes sense. That's what you would do to your own kid, right? If your kid hit a hole in one, you'd say, that's it. You love golf more than me. No more golf for the rest of your life. Yeah. I think God was dancing with you on the green. Yeah. Going, nice shot. Yeah. I've even had parents tell me they're scared that they love their kids too much. Yeah. I had a father tell me, I'm scared that that God's going to kill my daughter. And I said, why? And he said, because I love her too much and I'm afraid she's become an idol to me. What kind of a God do you think you serve? Think about it. Are you afraid that your child is going to love their child more than you? Are you worried that your children are going to love your grandchildren more than you? And would you even think about taking the life of one of your grandchildren because your kids love them more than you? You know what I mean? Like, when you see your kids loving their children, that makes you happy, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But why do we project this stuff on God? That's not the essence of idolatry. It's not when you love something too much.
Yeah.
It's not when you enjoy something too much. Can I just say to you that the things that you love, God is able to love those things with you?
Yes.
You know, my wife, she loves soccer right now. Football, you know, the European football, soccer, she loves it. Absolutely. I think God gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch games with her. But how do you know when it's become an idol? Well, there's three questions that I'd ask you. After the blessing comes, do you seek the Lord the same way you sought him before the blessing came? After the blessing comes, do you serve the Lord the same way you served him before the blessing came?
Yeah.
In other words, after the blessing comes, are you aware of your need for God to the same level you were aware of it before the blessing came?
Yeah.
If you can truly say, I still know I need God, and I still seek God, and I still serve God with all of my heart, then the blessing is not going to change that.
Yeah.
I remember when I was a Bible college professor, and one of the young people in my class invited us all to his home for dinner, and he was showing off. I ain't gonna lie. He had, at that time, was a $5 million home. Whoa. Now, that was back in 2001. Today, that wouldn't be that baller. I mean, that would be baller, but not that baller. But this was baller. This was like his guest house was bigger than my current house, right? He had a guest house where they just went and watched movies and played pool. And his house was 6,000 or 7,000 square feet and marble floors, you know, huge marble slab floors. Like, it was crazy. It was like, it was super ornate. And one of the other students walked in and he goes, "Ooh, God knows better than to give me this house. God knows better than to give me this house." And I said, "Why, brother?" He goes, "Ooh, if God gave me this house, I wouldn't be a Christian no more. I'd be backslidden in a second. I would be out there. I would be having parties up in this house. And, oh, the Lord knows better than to give me this house." And I thought, no. There's no house that can rob me of the love that I have for my Savior. There's no house big enough to steal my heart away from him. There's no house. Listen, I will seek his face in a 6,000 square foot house the same way I'd seek his face in a one bedroom shack. It don't matter. I'm still gonna seek him. I'm still gonna serve him. I'm still gonna love him. I'm still gonna need him. And maturity is coming to the place where you realize that nothing changes that. That nothing changes that. And if that has not changed, then the thing you're afraid is an idol is not an idol.
Yeah. That's it.
But if it has changed that,
yeah,
it is an idol. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we think that the thing God wants to do is to take away the idol. What he actually wants to do is win our hearts back.
Yeah.
You might not have to sell your house. Just start seeking God again. You don't have to give away your kids. You don't have to love them less. Yeah. Just love God more.
Yeah.
Come on now.
I'm telling you, listen, if you have children, listen, my greatest fear is raising a godless child.
Yeah.
My greatest fear is that my child won't know the Lord. That's what keeps me on my knees. There's no number of children God could give me that could turn those children into an idol. Why? Because the more children God gives me, the greater the desire and the urgency in my heart that my children should know the Lord.
Yeah.
That's my number one desire, more than anything, that my children would know the Lord. Listen, when you have that heart,
yeah,
that thing God blessed you with can't be an idol.
Yeah.
But here's the problem.
Yeah.
We don't understand blessing. And we don't understand that blessing always has a purpose.
Huh.
And that God always gives the blessing before he reveals the purpose of the blessing.
Huh.
What you're actually waiting for is for God to reveal the purpose of the blessing.
Yeah.
Now, you must understand that Moses basically grew up in Pharaoh's house.
Yeah.
That's blessing. Mm. He grew up enjoying Pharaoh's money.
Yeah.
That's blessing. What Moses did not know was the purpose of that blessing, because God does not bring you to the palace simply so that you can ball out.
Yeah.
Blessing always has a purpose.
Yeah.
We see later in Moses' life what the purpose of that blessing was, that God brought him to the palace so that God could raise him up and make him the deliverer of those who were in slavery.
Yeah.
I remember when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, you know, back in those days, $5 was a lot of money. And I remember my uncle reached into his pocket, pulled out a wad of $1 bills, and he counted 6 of them, or 8 of them, I think it was. And he puts it in my hand. I said, "Whoa, I'm rich. You know how many Nihilators and Sour Powers I can buy with this? Man." And I put that in my pocket. I'm just dreaming about what I'm going to do with it, because he just blessed me. And then we pull into the gas station about 30 minutes later. And he goes, "Go put some gas in the car." And I said, "All right." He said, "What you got your hand out for?" I said, "You got to give me the money for the gas." He goes, "I already gave you the money for the gas." I said, "Well, how much of it you want me to put in the tank?" He goes, "$8. God told Israel, "Go ask for the gold."
Yeah.
And they knocked on doors and Egyptians gave them the gold. What he didn't tell them was what the purpose of the gold was. He didn't tell them that after this whole thing on the mountain, that God was going to speak to Moses and say to the people of Israel that they're to bring me an offering.
Yeah.
That gold and that silver was actually to build the tabernacle, the place of worship. The true purpose of the blessing was building a house for the Lord. Instead, because God had not revealed that yet, they took it and built themselves idols.
Yeah.
Instead of building the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Some people ask me, "Well, what would you do if you got $1 billion? I would lay on my face before the Lord until he revealed to me what the purpose of it is for.
Yeah. That's good.
Because we think, we're always leaning on our own understanding.
Yeah.
Because we tend to think that our lives are our own. Everything that I have is mine. It's for me. Me, myself, and I. So God bless me with more for me, myself, and I. Bless me and mine and my generations to come. And you know what? God wants to do that.
Yeah.
That's cool. But we don't realize that every dollar that God blesses us with, not only every dollar, but every gift that God gives you,
There's
a purpose. There's a divine purpose for it. And until I get a hold of the reason, and the problem is God always sends the blessing before he sends the reason. You know how it says, may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. He never comes when you want him.
Yeah.
He never gives you the information when you want the information. He never comes, because if he came when you wanted him, you would not have to trust him. And you wouldn't have to wait. And so he releases the blessing and then says, now hold it.
Yeah.
Hold it until I release the purpose. Hold it. Wait. We don't realize that we are promised divine direction. Some of you are in a situation right now where you need a word of divine direction to determine what your next step is. Some of you all are between a rock and a hard place where you sense that if something does not happen, if something does not transpire within the next 24 hours or the next 24 days, there's going to be some kind of a disaster, some kind of a catastrophe will ensue. Let me tell you that God has promised us divine direction. He said, whether you turn to the left or to the right, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God will direct you, but he directs you if you wait upon him. If somebody could just go back to Aaron and just speak a word in his ear and say, listen, the people are going to come to you and ask you for gods. Now it's your time to stand in the gap and say, listen, God brought us out of Egypt. Let's wait for him. God crossed the Red Sea for us. Let's wait for him. God sent the plagues on Egypt. Let's wait for him. I'm telling you, he didn't bring us out for nothing. Let's wait for him to show us what he brought us out for. Because if we wait on the Lord, we will renew our strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Waiting on the Lord is so hard. The thing that we don't understand about waiting on the Lord is that sometimes waiting on the Lord requires us to take steps in the absence of knowledge or understanding. Yeah. Requires us to take steps in the absence of knowledge or understanding, knowing that an obstacle lies in our path and we have no clue how we're going to make it through that obstacle.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
God brought Israel out of Egypt and then brought them right up to the Red Sea. And the whole time they're walking up to the Red Sea, Moses has no idea what they're going to do.
Yeah.
No idea how they're going to cross it.
Yeah, yeah.
No clue what's going to happen. See, this is the problem. The authority to part the Red Sea does not come on Moses till he stands before it.
Yeah.
Some of you have been waiting for the authority of the Spirit of God to come on you before you even approach the Red Sea.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That you know God's called you to do some schooling or to pursue some career, but you're waiting for divine wisdom to come on you so that then you can approach it. Listen, God is saying you approach your Red Sea and you stand and wait.
Yeah.
You approach your, you got to be standing at the Red Sea for the authority of the Spirit of God to come for you to part the Red Sea.
Yeah.
God does not give you that authority when you're at home waiting for it. I'm waiting, God, because God requires an active waiting, not a passive waiting.
Yeah.
A lot of people think they're waiting on the Lord. They're not. They're in the flesh.
Yeah.
God, whenever you're ready, I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's on you, Lord. You just speak to me when you're ready. In the meantime, I'm just going to go about my life, do my thing, handle my thing. And what you're really saying is, God, until you actually speak to me and show up, I'm just going to make some idols over here.
Mercy.
I'm going to open up my idol-making factory. You need some idols? I got a factory. I can fashion. What kind of idols you need? You need some pleasure idols? I can fashion some pleasure idols for you. You can get rich making idols for people.
Wow.
You really could. Or you can just make a decision. I'm going to wait for God's direction. I know God's given me these gifts and they don't seem to be making room for me, but I'm going to wait for God's direction. And I'm going to seek his face, and I'm going to take some steps, even in the absence of understanding. I'm going to take some steps, even in the absence of understanding. I'm going to walk in the direction that God is leading me. I know that sometimes all God says is go that way, and I start walking that way, and I have no idea what he's going to do or how he's going to do it. And what I want to do is just kind of sit down in the dirt and say, God, when you tell me what to do and how to do it, then I'll do it. But God says, no, you just keep walking in the direction that I pointed you. And when you come to the doors, I'm going to open them. And when you come to the bars of iron, I'm going to open them. And when you come to the mountains, I'm going to speak to the mountain and command it to be cast into the sea.
Yeah.
You simply follow the divine direction.
Amen.
The essence of idolatry is impatience.
Yeah.
Impatience. The inability to wait on the Lord.
Mm.
The inability to wait on the Lord in faith. And the inability to wait on the Lord in hope.
Yeah.
And I'm going to end with this. Do you know the difference between faith and hope? Calvin says hope is the ability to expect that which you have believed by faith.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Faith says, I believe God's going to speak to me. Do you know you can have faith but no hope? I believe God's going to speak to me, but you don't wake up expecting God to speak to you today.
Yeah.
Hope says, I'm expecting him to speak to me today.
Yeah.
And when he doesn't speak to me today, I wake up tomorrow expecting him to speak to me today.
Yeah.
And when he doesn't speak to me tomorrow, I wake up the next day expecting him to speak to me today. Hope is that quality of patience.
Mm, good.
Hope is what empowers our patience. All of the things that God does that are worth anything take a long time. Through much failure. Failure is an essential ingredient in the recipe of your destiny. God says, Moses, you're the deliverer. And he steps out and tries to deliver and fails, runs for his life. You know, the scripture says, if at first you don't succeed, run away. 40 years later, Moses had given up on his destiny, and God comes and renews it. It says, now you're going to go and you're going to deliver Israel. Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. First, he gathered the elders of Israel, said, the Lord appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He told me to take this stick and to go in there and talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, says the Lord, and Pharaoh's going to let us go. And the elders said, all you need is that stick? Moses said, the Lord said, all I need is this stick. And the elders were so excited, they bowed with their faces to the ground. And Moses goes in and shakes the stick at Pharaoh and says, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. Matter of fact, y'all got to make more bricks with no straw. And the elders of Israel, he comes out and they go, how'd it go? He goes, not too good. He's not letting us go? No, matter of fact, everything just got worse. And now the elders of Israel are practically cussing Moses out. And Moses runs back to the Lord. Just read it in Exodus chapter 5, right at the end there. Moses runs back to the Lord and says, Lord, you told me that you were going to deliver Israel. You haven't done that at all. You get to chapter 6 and God says, now watch what I'm going to do. And what did God do? Moses goes back in a second time and he failed again. And he goes back in a third time and he failed again. And he goes in a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth time and he fails again and again and again and again and again. Come on, children. Come on in. This is Family Sunday. Come on in. Come on in. Moses had to have the patience. Listen to me as the children come in. Come on. Come right across here. Come right across here. Moses had to have the patience to keep believing the Lord, keep running back to the Lord, and keep walking in expectation that this is the day.
Yeah.
This is the day. See, sometimes God doesn't do anything till Pharaoh says no 10 times. Did you hear that? Sometimes God doesn't do anything till Pharaoh says no 10 times.
Yeah.
The only question is, who has the patience to keep believing the Lord?
Good.
To keep trusting in the Lord?
That's good.
To keep expecting that God's getting ready to do something? You believe that, children? What do you believe? God is real. She said, I believe that God is real.